If Jesus preached a sermon in our church, studies in the Sermon on the Mount, part 13, I want to talk to you about fasting. Fasting and the followers of Jesus. There's a lot of information in the New Testament, old and new. It's not a simple subject. It's an important subject, but not as simple as some people think. So tonight, I have about 7 or 8 thoughts I want to tie together on fasting. Fasting and the followers of Jesus. First text is Matthew 6, 16 to 18. Jesus is the speaker. And when you fast, not if, but when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites. So hypocrites can fast. And here's what hypocrites do. They disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. So you walk around looking gaunt. What happened? Oh, just been fasting before the Lord. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, talking to his disciples, anoint your head, wash your face, smile, you know, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in heaven. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Point number one, fasting, while important, doesn't work like magic. It's not superstition. The value of fasting lies in its spiritual power to temporarily restrain and deny ordinary appetites, not just for the sake of denying them, but for a deeper feasting on God. So lesser hungers make way for greater hungers. That's what fasting is about. So fasting, we think of eating. I'm not sure that you can think of some people need to have a fasting in terms of shopping. iPhones. Set it aside for a day so I can give more time to thinking about God, prayer. It's the idea, remember the manna came down from heaven and God would tell his children to go out, but not to go out on the Sabbath. Take twice as much the day before. They could trust God not to collect on the last day because that would be a day focused on God, God's grace, God's goodness, and it wasn't going to be cluttered up with all the activities that they had to do every other day of the week. It's the same idea. Lesser hungers make way for deeper hungers. So the spiritual dynamic of fasting isn't magic or superstition. It's connected to the heart. It's connected to the motives, the desires. What is it that I want to give more attention to so I can limit these appetites just temporarily? Fasting never works when it's treated as just standalone righteousness. I'm righteous because I fast. Here's a longer text, but it's in Isaiah 58. There's about 6 or 7 verses. Isaiah 58, 2 to 8. God is the speaker, talking about people who are fasting, but it's not doing them any good. So fasting doesn't always do anything. Yet they seek me daily, they delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the judgment of God. They ask of me righteous judgments. They delight to draw near to God. Why have we fasted and you see it not? So these are the people complaining. We're fasting and you're not doing anything for us. Why have we fasted and you see it not? Why have we humbled ourselves? You take no knowledge of it. God answers. Behold, in the day of your fast, you seek your own pleasure. You're fasting, but you oppress your workers. Behold, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to hit with a wicked fist. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice heard on high. This fasting isn't going to do anything, God says. Is such the fast that I choose a day for a person to humble himself? Is it to bow down his head like a reed and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this a fast and a day acceptable to the Lord? Is this not the fast that I choose? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, bring the homeless, poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him and not to hide yourself from your own flesh, your own family. Then your light shall break forth like the dawn. Your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you, and the glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. So they're fasting, but they're not denying themselves food so they can practice righteousness in a fuller, more devoted way. They're just denying themselves food and continuing the same lifestyle they had before. God says, do you think this is going to make any difference? They're treating it superstitiously or legalistically. Look at verses 6 and 7 again. Is not this the fast that I choose? So do fast. Loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, to break every yoke. Is it not to share your bread? You're fasting, you're not eating at all. Share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless, the poor into your house. When you see the naked, to cover him, not to hide yourself from your own flesh. So the question can be asked, in what sense is that fasting? It looks like just a list of good works. They release the one fasting to pursue obeying and concentrating energies on God alone and pleasing God in a deeper way, because at least some of the normal concerns have been bypassed for a moment in fasting so that more energy can be put into the things of God and spiritual pursuits. That's what makes fasting work. It's taking energies that would normally just go in this direction, denying them momentarily so that those same energies can be put in the pursuit of God. People who separate their fasting from a life of consecration and prayer and obedience to the Lord will always find it a disappointing enterprise. You end up just dieting, not fasting. Here's another passage. Jesus tells this story, Luke 18, 12 to 14. Remember the two people that go up to the temple? And Jesus tells this story. The one is quite proud, and he says, I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven. Just beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man, the second one, went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. The one who humbles himself will be exalted. Two men are at prayer. One of them, get this, fasts 104 times a year, twice a week. Here's a guy in the temple. He fasts 104 times a year, and Jesus isn't impressed with him. What's that? The other never fasts. That's not why he was justified, by the way. He met with God. You can work hard at fasting as an end in itself without devoting those energies to the pursuit of God. Jesus was totally unimpressed. So we're warned. We're warned about fasting as a legalistic exercise just to earn favor with God. Just because I fasted, I'm on a higher plane than you if you didn't fast. And I'm aware of it. Paul talks about this, a legalistic exercise used to earn favor with God. I was looking at 1 Timothy 4, 1 to 3. Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage. So there's people, and they've got rules for everybody else, who forbid marriage, who require, that's the important word, require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. So measuring holiness by certain fasts, it's just legalism. I'm scoring points with God that you aren't scoring because I fast. Colossians 2:20-21. If with Christ, so there's the emphasis, you are now in Christ. Your heart, your thoughts, your life is devoted to Christ. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of this world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. There is a value to fasting. The value to fasting lies elsewhere. It can, if done out of devotion to Christ, help bring the appetites of my body under submission to higher purposes. When our material desires master our will, they become our gods. Fasting helps undo that, but only when it's attached to a humble devotion to Christ and his kingdom and his purposes. Philippians 3:19. See, this is where fasting can help. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. They glory in their shame. Their minds are set on earthly things. See, fasting properly practiced can help change the motives of my heart as I eliminate distractions. The things that normally clamor for my attention repeatedly, I can undo some of that for a time and put the same energy into my pursuit of Christ. Our minds get set. Our minds get fixed on earthly things just through our repeated established routines of life in a material world. Fasting denies these normal desires momentarily and helps remind me of their second place, not their first place in my life. Our lack of hunger for God isn't from any lack of glory in him, but it comes from the dulling of our appetites with other things. Jesus talked about it, Mark 4:18-19. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, the desires for other things choke the word. You see now how fasting fits in? Fasting puts a regulator on my desire for other things, at least temporarily. It trains me to think more deeply about life than the things that clamor for my immediate material attention. All right, we got to move on. Two, fasting is corrupted when it's used for a religious show. The problem is, fasting looks very holy. It's like the Pharisees that want to pray on the street corner. They're not gambling on the street corner. They're praying because praying is a spiritual looking activity and people think of you as godly when they see you at prayer. It's the same with fasting. So fasting is one of those disciplines that has a high potential for corruption. I like what we did when we had fasting over lunchtime about the new pastor. That just makes sense to me. As soon as it came up, my only input was, I said, I don't ever want to see something on a bulletin board where everybody signs their time slot. You don't need to know about my fasting. You can trust me and I can trust you. But it's not something that's designed to be, it's corrupted when it's used for religious show. Jesus basically says, wash your face, shave, throw on some aftershave, comb your hair, put a tie on. But don't look like Boy, you've just been fasting for so long. You're lucky to be alive. You've been just denying yourself. Don't do that. Three. The danger of a legalistic approach to the spiritual discipline of fasting. Take a look at the teaching of Jesus in Matthew 9, 14 to 17. He says a lot of things. We can't undo all of it, but there's some things I want to pull out of this. Matthew 9, 14 to 17. The disciples of John came to Jesus. Why do we and the Pharisees fast? Your disciples do not fast. That's what they assume. Jesus' disciples didn't fast. Jesus said to them, can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom, that's Jesus, is taken away from them. Then they will fast. No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch tears away from the garment, and a worse tear is made. Neither is new wine put in old wineskins. If it is, the skins burst, the wine is spilled, the skins are destroyed. But new wine is put into fresh wineskins, so both are preserved. It's just interesting to note that what bothered the Pharisees was not so much that the disciples of Jesus weren't fasting. What bothered them was the disciples of Jesus weren't fasting while they were fasting. So reflected in their words is this attitude we all have to confront in our walk with Jesus. There is a tendency to feel that because God leads me into some kind of spiritual grace that perhaps, and it was helpful, that I've got a mandate to make sure everybody else is pursuing things exactly the same way. Notice also the way fasting has changed by the coming of Christ's kingdom. The motive of fasting isn't law. It's not a requirement. The motive of fasting is joy in Christ that transcends joy in physical appetites. The heart is desirous to feed on Christ. Fasting isn't the goal. It's the means to the end, the greater glory of a pure heart. Under the law, one could fast out of sheer duty. In Christ's new kingdom, fasting has value as an expression of my love for the greater good, my love for Christ and his presence in deeper measure in my heart. Four, knowing the times and the seasons. Let me try and make those notes more concise. I think there are times of special hunger and times of special need, where I recognize in my own heart an increasing fascination with the things of the world, and I want to increase my desire for Christ. And so fasting serves that purpose of, again, I said, regulating, governing other appetites, other desires, so that I'm training my heart to focus on Christ. Or special need, where we recognize this is something out of the ordinary. This is something, but again, fasting isn't as long as you have enough people not eating, you're guaranteed an answer. That's not it. Fasting for a special need is everybody focuses on prayer and the desire of the heart, and fasting does exactly the same thing. It limits the distractions, the potential for watering down our concentration on the need that God has before us. So times of special hunger, times of special need. Five. Outward disciplines are powerless to change the soul unless the heart is touched by the Spirit of God. I've been looking at Colossians 2, 16 to 23. Just a little bit more. We'll be done in just a bit. Paul says, therefore, there must have been a situation that he's confronting, because you don't just spin these words out of theory. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Those things only have value if they draw me closer to Christ. That's what he's saying there in a nutshell. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism. You know what? You're not praying right unless I'm fasting, and you're not praying right unless you are too. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going in on details about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head. That's Christ. From whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of this world, why, as if you still live in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Referring to things that all perish as they're used. These outward things. Detach them from Christ. He's not putting them down totally. He's saying detach them from Christ, and they're worthless. According to human precepts and teachings, these have an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body. They have no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. The Holy Spirit has to get in. Holy Spirit has to get in. Doesn't mean that all religious observances are useless. That's not what he's saying. He's not teaching that Christians can be careless and undisciplined in dealing with the flesh. That's not it. Paul's dealing with the kind of religious observance we looked at under point one. All the religious rituals in the world, good and bad, will be ineffective without a corresponding attentiveness to the Spirit of God. Last point. Examples of fasting in the early church. Here's a couple. Acts 13, 1 to 3. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was also called Niger, Lucius, the Cyrene, Man, a member of the court of Herod, the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. How did the Holy Spirit say that, by the way? I mean, it's in our translation, English. There it would have been Greek or Aramaic. Spirit said. Well, somebody gave a prophetic word. That's what happened. It wasn't like a finger that was writing on the wall. The Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul to the work for which I have called them. And then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. Twice fasting is mentioned. 14:23. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So important decisions were being made. Body of Christ needed just this clear vision from the Lord, and fasting seemed to serve this purpose of stripping away distractions, stripping away competing desires so that attention could be more devoutly focused on the Lord and his voice and his will. It wasn't magic. That's what fasting does. It removes distractions, focuses on spiritual issues, trains the human desires into second place rather than first place. We know. It's just very hard to take God seriously in a world where material distractions get the upper hand. You can keep going to church, but it's hard to take God seriously in values and thoughts. Jesus assumes his disciples will fast, but it's to be Spirit-led. It's to put a regulator on other desires temporarily, is to focus on special needs, And it's always to be done so that my heart is drawn into Christ, not just a legalistic requirement. Fast for a half hour, 45 minutes, an hour, and tick it off. The goal is to drive us more deeply into Christ, because there's less things competing for our attention. And we all need that periodically in our Christian walk. The good promise is, it's at the end of that 18th verse in Matthew 6. I didn't emphasize it. You're fasting, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Like, carry that away. Fasting is important in that sense, when it's not done for show, when it's done to regulate the desires of the flesh, to focus and train the desires on Christ. Our Lord says, I see it when people do that properly, and I will reward them. That's a good promise. That's a good promise.